Praise the Lord. This is Tony Alamo. We're reading through the Bible. We're in 1 Kings chapter 19. There are 21 verses in this chapter, and we have some commentary and translation as well. And then we're doing part 7 of the fullness of the stature of Christ, and we have a couple of letters. Right of the throne, ask the Lord to anoint this tape, the message. Lord, anoint every word on this tape. Let not anything take place other than what comes directly from the outward anointing of your power. And let it enter inward, Lord, to bring forth more life in each and every one of us. Lord, as we ask it in the mighty name of Jesus, and everyone says, Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so where's the first letter from, Michelle?
From Little Rock, Arkansas.
All right.
It's an email that says, Hi, Pastor Alamo. I just wanted you to know how much you have changed my life with your gospel literature. It was like I was on fire with a burning urge to learn more. I was even told to stop printing it at work, but I didn't. I found another way to print it without being detected. I have read everything you wrote since 1993, and I wish you would write more about your close, personal, audible relationship with God. Does he still speak to you audibly?
Yes, he does. And then what?
Sometimes I wish he would speak to me that way, but
He doesn't speak audibly all the time, but he speaks in a small, still voice a lot of times. And then all of a sudden, without me knowing or when he's going to do it, he just does. If it's something extremely urgent or a warning sign or something like that, then what?
But on the other hand, I would not want what happened to you to happen to me. Do you ever speak in Little Rock? I would love to meet you one day to personally thank you for my newfound knowledge and my new relationship with my Father. Please send me any tapes that you have available.
Praise the Lord. We're in Los Angeles at the moment. Most of the time I'm bringing messages from Arkansas and Texas. But we were for years here in Los Angeles. And I know I just go where the Lord leads. All right, and then where's the next letter from?
From Swaziland, Africa. Dear Pastor Tony Alamo, greetings to you. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through God our Father and through Jesus Christ our Lord. May God the Father and the Lord Jesus bless you abundantly through all his riches. I would like to thank you for the materials you are sending to me. 10 years back, I dropped out of school because of some evil spirit headache. But since I have started reading your newsletters and the Bible, I am now completely healed. I have changed the district. What was lost in my life has been found through Christ. Now I am back at school and no more evil spirit. As I am back at school, I was distributing some of your newsletters here, and I need more. God is working, and people are getting saved and receiving Christ as their personal Savior, and we are multiplying in number. Please, please send me more newsletters. My prayer is the whole of my family may get some, even my teachers. Thank you very much, Pastor. May blessings from God our Father be with you and those people who are busy serving in your ministry. Your son in Christ, H.M. from Swaziland, Africa.
Praise the Lord. We need more distributors like that on fire for the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, bless them all in Jesus' name. All right. Thank you, Michelle. And now, Sharon, let's read chapter 19 with its 21 verses of 1 Kings. And we'll just go with the translation this evening. All right. And that way people can read along with their King James Version and get the translation at the same time. All right, praise the Lord. Let's roll.
1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah fleeing to Mount Sinai. Translation verse 1. When Ahab got home, he told Jezebel what Elijah had done and that he had slaughtered the prophets of Baal. Verse 2. So Jezebel sent this message to Elijah, quote, May the gods also kill me if by this time tomorrow I have failed to take your life like those whom you have killed, unquote. Verse 3. Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. Verse 4. Then he went on alone into the desert, and traveling all day, he sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that night that he might die. Quote, I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life, for I am not better than my ancestors. Verse 5. Then he lay down and slept under the broom tree. But as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him, quote, get up and eat, exclamation mark. Verse 6.
Yeah, this is the audible voice of the angel of the Lord. Amen. The angel of the Lord is the Lord. And then what else?
He looked around and saw some bread baked on hot stones in a jar of water, exclamation mark. So he ate, drank, and lay down again. Verse 7. Then the angel of the Lord came again and touched him and said, quote, get up and eat some more, for there is a long journey ahead of you, unquote. Verse 8. So he got up and ate and drank, and it gave him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. Verse 9. He came to a cave where he spent the night. The Lord speaking to Elijah. But the Lord said to him, quote, what are you doing here, Elijah? Unquote. Verse 10. Elijah replied, quote, I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken your covenant, have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I alone am left, and now they are trying to kill me as well. Unquote. Verse 11. Quote, go out and stand before me on the mountain, the Lord told him. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by, and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. Verse 12. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a sound of a gentle whisper. Verse 13. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And a voice said, quote, what are you doing here, Elijah? Unquote. Verse 14. He replied again, quote, I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken the covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I alone am left, and now they are trying to kill me too. Unquote. Verse 15. Then the Lord told him, quote, go back the way you came and travel to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive there, anoint Hazael to be king of Haram. Verse 16. Then anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, to be king of Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, to replace you as my prophet. Verse 17. Anyone who escapes from Hazael will be killed by Jehu, and those who escape Jehu will be killed by Elisha! Exclamation mark. Verse 18. Yet I have preserved 7,000 others in Israel who have never bowed to Baal or kissed him! Exclamation mark. The call of God on Elisha. Verse 19. So Elijah went and found Elisha, son of Shaphat, plowing a field with a team of oxen. There were 11 teams of oxen ahead of them, and he was plowing with the 12th team. Elisha went over to him and threw his cloak across his shoulders and walked away again. Verse 20. Elisha left the oxen standing there, ran after Elijah, and said to him, quote, first let me go and kiss my father and mother goodbye. Then I will go with you! Exclamation mark, unquote. Elijah replied, quote, go on back! Exclamation mark, but consider what I have done to you! Unquote. Verse 21. Elisha then returned to his oxen, killed them, and used the wood from the plow to build a fire to roast their flesh. He passed around the meat to the other plowmen, and they all ate. Then he went with Elijah as his associate.
All right, that was 21 verses of translation of 1 Kings chapter 19. And now commentary.
19 verse 2. Jezebel was enraged about the death of her prophets because they had told her everything she wanted to hear, smooth things, prophesying her future power and glory. Their job was to deify the king and queen and to help perpetuate their kingdom. Jezebel was also angry because her supporters had been eliminated and her pride and her authority damaged. The money she had invested in these prophets was now a loss. Elijah, who caused the prophet's death, was a constant thorn in Jezebel's side because he was always predicting gloom and doom in her regard. Because she could not control his actions, she vowed to kill him. As long as God's prophet was around, she could not carry out all the evil she wanted. 19 verse 3. Elijah experienced the depth of fatigue and discouragement just after his two great spiritual victories, the defeat of the prophets of Baal and the answered prayer for rain. Often discouragement sets in after great spiritual experiences, especially those requiring physical effort or involving great emotion. To lead him out of depression, God first let Elijah rest and eat. Then God comforted him with the need to return to his mission to speak God's words in Israel. Elijah's battles were not over. There was still work for him to do. When you feel let down after a great spiritual experience, remember that God's purpose for your life is not yet over. 19 verse 8. When Elijah fled to Mount Horeb, he was returning to the sacred place where God had met Moses and had given his laws to the people. Obviously, God gave Elijah special strength to travel this distance, over 200 miles, without additional food. Like Moses before him and Jesus after him, Elijah fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 9, Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 through 2. Centuries later, Moses, Elijah, and Jesus would meet together on a mountaintop. Luke chapter 9, verse 28 through 36. 19 verse 10. Elijah thought he was the only person left who was still true to God. He had seen both the king's court and the priesthood become corrupt. After experiencing great victory at Mount Carmel, he had to run for his life. Lonely and discouraged, he forgot that others had remained faithful during the nation's wickedness. When you are tempted to think that you are the only one remaining faithful to do a task for God, don't stop to feel sorry for yourself. Self-pity will dilute the good you are doing. Be sure that even if you don't know who they are, others are faithfully obeying God, and faithfully they're doing their duties before God. 19 verse 11.
Right, I've seen that for sure. That's true. There are other people serving the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Just because you see the whole world going astray and going to hell and to the lake of fire does not mean that everyone is doing that. There are literally hundreds of thousands, millions of people that are serving the Lord with all their the knowledge that they know to serve Him. And the reason Sharon reads for me is because I have very poor eyesight, and but I bring the messages, and they're all typed up after I record them, and then I make my commentary as we go along. Okay, go ahead now.
19 verse 11 through 13. Elijah knew that the sound of gentle blowing was God's voice. He realized that God doesn't reveal himself only in powerful, miraculous ways. To look for God only in something big, rallies, churches, conferences, highly visible leaders, may be to miss him, because he is often found gently whispering in the quietness of a humble heart. Are you listening for God? Step back from the noise for a while and activity of your busy life and listen humbly and quietly for his guidance. It may come when you least expect it, and it may come as a small, still voice.
Well, I just heard a preacher say, you know, people talk so much to the Lord, and they say, why, Lord, do you not talk to me? He says, because they're so busy talking to him, they're not waiting to get an answer from him. And you got to sit still and know that I am the Lord. You have to learn to listen to him as well. So this person just asked me if the Lord still audibly talks to me. He talks to everybody. He's pouring out his spirit upon all flesh. His word is spirit and is life. So we hear from the Lord by his word, and he talks. He that made all the different languages, can he not speak? And you just need to listen as well as talk to him. All right, then what?
19 verse 15 through 16. God asked Elijah to anoint three different people. The first was Hazael as king of Aram. Elijah was told to anoint an enemy king because God was going to use Aram as an instrument of his to punish Israel for its sin. Aram brought Israel's external punishment. Israel's internal punishment came from Jehu, the next man Elijah was to anoint. as king of Israel, Jehu would destroy those who worshiped the false god Baal. 2 Kings 9 through chapter 9 and 10. The third person Elijah was told to anoint was Elisha the prophet, who would succeed him. Elisha's job was to work in Israel, the northern kingdom, to help point the people back to God. At this time, the southern kingdom was ruled by Jehoshaphat, a king devoted to God. 19 verse 18. Kissing Baal meant kissing some object representing him to show loyalty unto him.
Right. Greet each other with a holy kiss. That means salute someone, praise the Lord. That's the same as a holy kiss. Or hello, brother. Or just doing what the Lord says is, or doing what a idol says is the same thing as kissing the idol. All right, and then what else?
Also, kissing him was to do his will, or whatever the people that worshipped him made up what the will was of Baal. 19 verse 19. The mantle or cloak was the most important article of clothing a person could own. It was used as protection against the weather, as bedding, as a place to sit, and as luggage. It could be given as a pledge for a debt or torn into pieces to show grief. Elijah put his mantle on Elisha's shoulders to show that he could become Elijah's successor. Later, when the transfer of authority was complete, Elijah left his mantle for Elisha. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11 through 14. 19 verse 21. By killing his oxen, Elisha made a strong commitment to follow Elijah. Without them, he could not return to his life as a wealthy farmer. This meal was more than a feast among farmers. It was an offering of thanks to the Lord, who chose Elisha to be his prophet. Elijah's single-minded commitment to God shocks and challenges us. He was sent to comfort the people of the Lord, and he was also sent to confront. Mostly, he was not sent to comfort, but to confront. And he spoke God's words to a king who often rejected his message just because he brought it to him. Elijah chose to carry out his ministry for God alone, and paid for that decision by experiencing isolation from others who were also faithful to God.
But I don't believe, really that that was his decision. I believe God just called him and led him the way he was leading. All right, then what?
It is interesting to think about the amazing miracles God accomplished through Elijah, but we would do well to focus on the relationship they shared. All that happened in Elijah's life began with the same miracle that is available to us. He responded to the miracle of being able to know God, to become a son of God. For example, after God worked an overwhelming miracle through Elijah, defeating the prophets of Baal, Queen Jezebel retaliated by threatening Elijah's life, and Elijah ran. He felt afraid, depressed, and abandoned. Despite God's provision of food and shelter in the wilderness, Elijah wanted to die. So God presented Elijah with audio-visual display and a message he needed to hear. Elijah witnessed a windstorm, an earthquake, and a fire. But the Lord was not in any of those powerful things. Instead, God displayed his presence in a gentle whisper. Elijah, like us, struggled with his feelings even after this comforting message from God. So God comforted Elijah's emotions and commanded action. He told Elijah what to do next and informed him that part of his loneliness was based on ignorance. 7,000 others in Israel were still faithful to God. Even today, God often speaks through the gentle and obvious rather than the spectacular and unusual. God has work for us to do even when we feel fear and failure. And God always has more resources and people than we know about. Although we might wish to do amazing miracles for God, we should instead focus on developing a relationship with Him. The real miracle of Elijah's life was his very personal relationship with God. And that miracle is available to us as well as Elijah. Elijah's strengths and accomplishments. 1. He was the most famous and dramatic of Israel's prophets. 2. He predicted the beginning and end of a 3-year drought. 3, he was used by God to restore a dead child to his mother. 4, he represented God in a showdown with priests of Baal and Asherah. 5, he appeared with Moses and Jesus in the New Testament transfiguration scene. His weaknesses and mistakes. He chose to work alone and paid for it with solitude and isolation, loneliness. He fled in fear from Jezebel when she threatened his life. Lessons from the life of Elijah. 1, we are never closer to defeat than in our moments of greatest victory. 2, we are never as alone as we may feel. God is always there. 3, God speaks more frequently in persistent whispers than in shouts. Vital statistics. 1, where this happened is Gilead. 2, occupation was prophet. 3, contemporaries, Ahab, Jezebel, Ahaziah, Obadiah, Jehu, and Hazael. Key verses, quote, at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, quote, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. 1 Kings 18, verse 36 through 38. Elijah's story is told in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1 through 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11. He's also mentioned in 2 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 12 through 15, Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 through 6, Matthew chapter 11, verse 14, chapter 16, verse 14, chapter 17, verse 3 through 13, chapter 27, verse 47 through 49, Luke chapter 1, verse 17, chapter 4, verse 25 through 26, John chapter 1, verse 19 through 25, Romans chapter 11, verse 2 through 4, and James chapter 5, verse 17 through 18.
All right, that was 1 Kings chapter 19 with his 21 verses and commentary. And now we've got part 7 of Receiving the Fullness of the Stature of Christ.
Being in Christ. After we were redeemed into Christ, our position in Christ is still one because we're just one corporate body.
Now we're just a part of one corporate body. Don't think of yourself anything other than being one in a corporate body. Now, the Antichrist wants to start a corporate body too, and he's really got it going. And so do not mistake the corporate body of the Lord Jesus Christ with the corporate body of that which they say is going to bring about peace in this world, because the Lord says when they start saying peace, peace, by man's devices, then cometh sudden destruction. A lot of these people have been totally deceived into believing that the things that they're doing are correct. And we all, as a body of Christ, must pray that they see the momentum building, and they see that they've taken over one country after another in the name of democracy, which is really dictatorship and emanating from Rome, and the sinister, evil philosophies that they have, that yes, we have to murder, kill, destroy millions of people in order to bring about peace on earth. That means we have to destroy all those that are like Elijah's, that torment all the people in the world who are like Jezebel and Ahab. It just is not a peaceful environment for them. Because they want to feel that they're exalted and that there's somebody, that they're really sitting on in heavenly places, I reckon. But there's no question about it. They really believe. You can just see the smug looks on their faces on television, that they really believe that they're right. And this is what the Bible says, that they are so filled with darkness that they're blind. And they'd be blind leaders of all the blind people in the world, those who have not been enlightened or possibly never will be. And they're all going to fall into the ditch or hell in the lake of fire. And we need to pray that God will, in some supernatural way, but the most supernatural thing that we can do is preach the word. And we need to preach it as a unit. They see too much division in the body of Christ. Now, what they are doing is organizing everything from Satanism to Hare Krishna, all the false religions, together in one lump. And they think that's the body. They want it to be the body. And they don't want you to mention Christ. From now on, they want you to call it not a Christmas tree, but a holiday tree. And they don't want you to mention the name of Christ. That's why a lot of the Jews, when you see them advertising things at Christmas time, for years they used to put Xmas, X-M-A-S, instead of putting, they X the name Christ out, and just put X there instead of Christmas. And you see them doing all these things. Say you're not allowed to say In God We Trust. They don't want these words to be symbolic any longer, or of that which is really occurring. It wouldn't be true anyway, because people are not trusting in God. And so the Lord says, when they shall preach peace, peace, then come a sudden destruction. And the Lord says, there's not going to be any remedy for them. And it's going to be too late. They're going to be shaken out of their blindness. And they're going to look up and say, oh my God, these things are really happening. Christ is right there in the heavens, just as these, quote, cultists said it would be. Now, these evil people are calling us cultists, of all people. We're the only ones that are really of the Lord, this whole one body of Christ. And so we need to be dead with Christ on the cross. We need to be resurrected. We need to be ascended with him, and then we need to be reigning with him in this world. And reigning, we cannot reign outside the body. The body of Christ all has to get together, the true body of Christ. And I don't want anybody infiltrating from this false body that they're talking about, from the X body, but the real body of Christ, so that we can work as one unit to fight God's enemies spiritually, not with carnal weapons, but spiritually. All right, now let's continue on.
In ourselves we are many, but in Christ we are just one.
Just one body, but this body has been separated with all these different denominations and with all these false doctrines. Now, the doctrine that I speak here is the Old and New Testament. I have no different opinions of God's Word, or nor do I have any philosophy of God's Word. People say, what's your opinion about the Scripture? I have no opinion, because there's no private interpretation of the Bible. It means exactly what it says. How do you interpret no adultery shall enter the kingdom of heaven? No effeminate should enter the kingdom of heaven? No homosexual? Or the first chapter of Romans tells us that people, men with men, women with women, they are worthy of death. This is the God's decree of death. And they're going to spend eternity in hell and the lake of fire unless they repent and pick up the cross, deny themselves, and follow the Lord. Deny yourself this sexual perversion. Deny yourself everything that is antichrist, against the Word of God. In Jesus' name, be saved, and then join us in this fight against the satanic powers of devil in this world. It's a battle of words. Even Hitler said words are better than bullets. And so you've got to start espousing the true Word of God and stop listening to this antichrist regime, in Jesus' name, and come together in one body so that the whole body can be in the picture. All right, then what?
In Christ, there's only one church. In Christ, there's only one mystical body.
Right, so we can't separate ourselves. We can't fight Satan separated. We have to be one body. Then it's powerful. Just like Satan is one body, and that's how, how it seemingly is powerful. But God has given us power, dominion, and authority over everything. And we're sitting in heavenly places with him, spiritually, so that we're able to do all things in Christ Jesus. We're more than conquerors in Christ Jesus, and His Word is one body. But don't think that you, because you're some little group someplace, as we were, and we still are, we need to have fellowship with one another. All of you that believe the same way, and stop being so afraid to fellowship with me just because of the fact that I'm so bold to come out with really what the Lord says and what really is happening in this world today. If you're afraid to fellowship with one another, how can you ever fight Satan? You never could. Never will. Okay, then what?
The mystical body of Christ is one. The spiritual meaning of the body, or the true spiritual meaning of the body, is just one. Whenever we as Christians are not one, we are not in the body.
Right, so if you're not desirous of being one with us who are preaching 100% down the line, then you're not in the body. You're not saved. So don't think that you are when Christ says it's one body. That doesn't mean you need to move in over here, but let's all get behind the Lord in one body in Jesus' name. Okay, then what?
We have a person recently that just stated that they wanted to go out into the world and find themselves a wife. They're instructing their son to do that.
Right, this is a person out in Arkansas. They said because the sisters in the church don't know how to do anything. To do anything, well, he's a computer bug, and he thinks that serving the Lord is on a computer. Until they came into, I haven't even so much as touched a computer. I don't even know how to turn one of them on. And I serve the Lord with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and I'm very effective in serving the Lord because I rely not on my abilities, not on my natural constitution, but I rely on the power of God, the Spirit of God, the Word of God, to serve God. And this man is instructing people to separate yourself from the body, son, and go out and find a wife, because the people in this church don't know what they're doing, as far as they don't know how to do anything as far as some worldly job. Well, the Lord commands you, first of all, not to be unevenly yoked with unbelievers, so that this man is instructing his son to go commit sin against God. He wants him to be like King Solomon or something. Then what?
They want their son to go out of the body to get a wife, a bride. So
the Bible says we have to get our brides from within the body. Then what?
Whenever we as Christians are not one, we are not in the body. This person is saying that women in the church don't know how to do anything, yet we're growing. In his viewpoint,
we're growing with leaps and bounds. We're worldwide now. We're getting larger and stronger every day. So whether we know how to do anything or not, that isn't the important thing. We know how to serve God. We're dispersing the Word of God throughout the world, and we're growing leaps and bounds, not with the numbers so much as there's a lot of numbers, but not as the Benny Hinn ministry that is Catholic, or Jan and Paul Crouch. These people are able to grow because they're part of the world system. And the Lord's disciples were few. And the Bible says that few shall enter the kingdom of God. Straight is the way. It's very narrow. You have to be like narrow-minded. You have to be just not worldly-minded, but narrow-minded. To just do what the Lord says. Just receive the straight and narrow path, not the wide way to destruction. Okay, so otherwise you're not going to enter into heaven. Okay, then what else?
In his viewpoint, the only ones that know anything are those that know how to use computers.
Or those that are out in the world. What a shame, a ridiculous shame that man's been sitting in this ministry and doesn't know better than that. Then what else?
I never used a computer in my life, and I've made hundreds of millions of dollars, even billions of dollars, so this person is so wrong. And they're puffed up because they know something about this machine. Anyone that would apply themselves can learn.
I know like hundreds of people that know how to run computers, and they're very smart with it, especially young kids. Then what else?
There's hundreds of millions of people now that know about computers. So this person is spiritually, scripturally satanic. Whenever we as
out of the body, he's preaching out of the body experiences. Then what?
Whenever we as Christians are not one, God commands that we must be one, and that we cannot marry outside of the body. And he gives himself as an example that he will not have anything to do with anyone other than the church. And then this man says that he's going to be unlike Christ and go and get somebody outside of the church.
For his son to marry, as he did. And then what else?
We are not in the body if we think that way. Then we show that we have not seen what the body is. We don't know what the body is. So you are the one that doesn't know anything. The epistle to the Ephesians tells us especially about the church. The book of Ephesians states that the church is the mystical body of Christ. So the book of Ephesians is also a book that mentions the matter of one as being the most. That's all there is, one. It mentions seven aspects of the one. There's just seven ones that make up the one. The body is one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God. Ephesians 4, verse 4 through 6. Seven is the perfect number. So this perfect one is the body, and this perfect one is in the mystical body of Christ.
Well, praise the Lord, that was 1 Kings chapter 19 with its 21 verses, translation and commentary, and part 7 of receiving the fullness of Christ, fullness of the stature of Christ. And you've heard the two responses, one letter and one email. And this is Tony Alamo stating, think one. Don't be a church tramp going from one church to the other, or being in what you consider the largest congregation, because the masses have always been wrong. The idolatrous churches, those that are idol worshippers, are loaded full of people, thousands of people. You'll see over by the Vatican where million people will gather together to just watch at this man waving his wand outside the balcony. And he's as wrong as rain. This man, there's so much that this man has done. He was, there's so much being said about him, too, that almost everybody in the country that is a thinking person knows that he's a Nazi. And so was John Paul, too. He worked for the Nazis along with the Bush family. And there's no denying of it. I mean, it's just history. You can look it up on the websites. You can read many, many books in that regard. But think one, think Christ. Don't think of being part of this political, worldly system, because, you know, the world is going to burn and the political system as well. This is a dictatorship, a satanic dictatorship that they call democracy or the New World Order. And it is Satan, according to the God's word. And if you believe God's word, then come out from among them, my people. This is Tony, Pastor Tony Alamo. Meditate on these things, and so that you can be still alive in Christ one day at a time. Until tomorrow, where we're going to be doing chapter, part 8 of receiving the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the stature of Christ, in chapter 20 of 1 Kings, saying, God bless you and praise the Lord.